Hey, everyone. You're listening to a message from Greg Marshall, continuing our series, The Word. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Okay. So, as was mentioned in the prayer, it's Memorial Day weekend. I just want to acknowledge that if you have lost somebody in your family or a friend or neighbor who served, just acknowledge you and that person today and honor you. And it's a big deal. We're grateful. So thank you. This morning, we are talking about John 1:18, which is about knowing God. And the question that I have for you is, how do you know God? I've asked this question to a number of people in the last few weeks, and I've received a variety of answers, some of which have to do with, well, I know God because it's this feeling of peace. Other people have said, I know God because there's this presence in my life. Other people talk about how I know God because I find myself able to do something or think something that transcends who I am, my tendencies, my weaknesses. I somehow find the clarity and courage to do a thing that is beyond me. Sometimes people talk about, I know that I know God because I'm in conversation with God. I just know God. In all of those conversations, in every conversation I've had, and even in my own trying to answer that question, eventually the words kind of run out. Can't quite say exactly what that is. Why is it so hard to describe the fullness of what it means to know God and why we know God? That's what we're going to talk about today. In the first chapter of John that we've been exploring, I love the way that it's been summarized so far, at least in one of the messages, was this reality that John is referring back to Genesis, reminding us that God is doing something similar to what he did in Genesis in the creation of the universe and of our world and of life. He's doing that again, but now he's doing it in us. He's creating in us new life. And we come to the end of that section in the first chapter of John, verse 18, and we read about, in this one statement, the context in which that new creation is happening in relationship with God, in knowing God. So let's look at John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. What a strange statement, right? No one has ever seen God, the fullness of God. This triune God, one God, all in its fullness and glory. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Okay, that's a really good translation. But now we're going to look at it in a more literal, to like what the Greek words are really at their basic level saying. The next slide. This is a more literal translation, but there's other ways to see it. I'm going to tell you about them. No one has ever seen God, but the one of a kind God who is at the Father's bosom has interpreted him. Strange, right? That's why the NIV writers are like, let's clean this up a little bit. Have the same meaning. But let's look closely. No one has ever seen God, but the one of a kind God, or in other words, the unique God, referring to Jesus, who is at the Father's bosom. This is a picture of the Son being held close to the Father's chest. Has made him known, has interpreted him. This word made him known comes from the Greek word exegiomai, which is where we get the word exegesis or interpretation. In my word study of this, I think the earliest use where we for sure saw it as a meaning of interpretation was in the writing of Josephus, a historian who lived shortly after Jesus, who wrote about Jesus. Jewish historian. It's a word that in its history is meant to consider out loud, to rehearse, to unfold. Jesus is God's interpretation of himself. Jesus is what God is like being performed, said out loud, unfolded in front of us. We see in Jesus what God is actually like. He's interpreting, not just in words, but in the embodiments of his life. Interpreting. I was thinking about what this means, and it brought me to this last summer. Our daughter Sage asked if she could live in another country for the summer, and we said yes for some reason, and she went to live with somebody that we know who is in Guatemala. And while she was there, she had been working really hard on Spanish. And while she was there, more immersed in it, really become pretty fluent in it. And so when we went to visit, we were in a very long Uber ride at one point, and we were watching our daughter have a conversation with the driver in a language we didn't understand. And eventually, she started interpreting for us what they were talking about. Now, when an interpretation happens, that's when we get to start participating in the relationship that was happening without us. This is a picture of what this is ultimately pointing to, a piece of it, which is that there's a relationship between God the Son, God the Father, that we can now participate in because of Jesus. Jesus is interpreting to us what God is like. Not just who he is or how we're supposed to live, but what he is like. And so when we go to the scriptures, we don't just read the scriptures to answer questions about a decision we want to make or even just to know who God is. We can open the scriptures and read it to discover what God is actually like. And the good news is we discover that God is not the God we fear that God is, but God is like Jesus. And this is good news. So what I did with the Gospel of John the last few weeks is I just read it, and I didn't read it for any other reason than to observe what God is like by looking at what Jesus is like, what he said, how he spoke, how he relates to people, the patterns of his behavior, what he said about himself, and just kept taking notes. And then I started taking those notes and putting them into categories, and I want to show you the categories that rose up as I was going through this. So the first one, first category that rose up, was that he sees us and understands us. There was moments where he would see people's curiosity and invite them in further towards the truth from the place of what the questions that they had. He understood people's motives. He knows what we wonder, and he speaks to those things. Then I started to see this category rise up, where he pursues us. He pursues us even when we hate him. That theme just kept coming up. Then he reveals reality. He dismantles dehumanizing assumptions that we carry about others and ourselves, reveals different facets of reality, dismantles frameworks that keep us separate from him and from each other. I'm sorry for not letting you read these thoughtfully. It was just letting you skim it. He challenges us and warns us. He despises greed in sacred spaces. He warns us of our own sin. He allows us to experience hard things, but it's there to hold us up. He brings dead things to life was the next category, providing sustenance, guidance, and joy. He dwells in us, wants intimacy with us, wants us to have intimacy with him. He's humble and never coerces. He wants to be known more than proven. In all of this, he's loving. This is what God is like. Just a sampling of what God is actually like. When you spend time in meditation and consideration of what God is actually like through Jesus, it's like an antibiotic brought into our imaginations, removing the infection of false pictures of who God is. Knowing what God is like through Jesus is powerful. There's a woman named Ayaan Hirsi Ali, who is Somali-born, brilliant woman, who at one point had to flee her country and her family to escape a forced marriage. She had been through some awful things that had happened to her. She fled. And eventually left behind her Muslim faith and became a very well-known and outspoken atheist. She became close with the new atheist movements, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Dennison. She became peers, friends, leaders in the new atheist movement with that crew. One day, after experiencing ongoing discouragement, maybe depression, she was in a counseling appointment discussing with a therapist how she was doing and where she was at. And the therapist said, "Have you ever thought that maybe you are spiritually bankrupt?" And Ayaan Hirsi Ali, in response, was basically like, "Well, what does that mean for somebody who doesn't believe in God?" And the therapist said, "Okay, but what do you wish God was like if there was a God?" And she started to describe back to the therapist what she ached in her heart to know God was like. And in that sharing, she realized that she was describing Jesus. Fast forward, now she and her husband attend church and are Christian, I believe, in the Netherlands. And she's outspoken about her faith. The bridge to her faith was her ache for what God would be like and realizing, oh my gosh, that's in Jesus. So when we observe what God is like through Christ, knowing God is not just observing that. Knowing God is imagining that that's who God is in conversation with God in prayer. Now imagine how even just these observations help us to understand what prayer is. When we imagine what God is like, as revealed in Jesus, and then speak with God, have a conversation with God or prayer, and we just let those observations guide us, listen to what that sounds like. You'll kind of vaguely remember those categories. But God, thank you for seeing us. Thank you for knowing my questions, for knowing what I'm curious about and meeting me there. Thank you for pursuing me. Thank you for pursuing me even when I've hated you. Thank you for pursuing me. Help me to see the ways that you're pursuing me that I'm unwilling and unable to see sometimes. Thank you for being willing to reveal reality and dismantle frameworks that dehumanize myself and others. Thank you for challenging us and warning us. Thank you for calling out the greed and dysfunction even in me or in other sacred spaces. Thank you for bringing dead things to life. There's parts of my soul that need to be brought to life. There's parts of my mind that need to be brought to life. Thank you for being willing to live in me and let me live in you. Thank you for being humble and non-coercive. Thank you for loving me. This is a prayer that just comes not from a highly theologically educated person, but from someone who's just observing what God is like in Jesus and saying it back. It's already an intimate prayer. When the disciples said, "Jesus, teach us to pray," he said, "This is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, when I say that prayer, I know when I say, "Hallowed be your name," I'm saying, "Holy is your name. You are different. You are set apart." But I'm not just saying a prayer robotically, thinking this abstract, archaic language. I've seen what God is like in Jesus. So when I say, "Holy is your name," I'm saying, "You are good. You pursue us. You see us. You reveal to us. You challenge us. You bring dead things to life. You are holy. I'm acknowledging who you are. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's just not abstract religious language that we speak like a robot. Now, because I see what God is like, now I can see what I'm actually saying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, would Jesus's ministry succeed here, please? Would this world start to function in a way that reflects what you are like? Would your kingdom show up inside of me? And could I begin to reflect the way that you are? And could the systems and governments and education and business begin to reflect in all of its multifaceted diversity and interesting elements? Can it begin to reflect you and your love in the way that you move? Give us this day our daily bread. You're the one that sustains me. Would you give me what I need in my body, my mind, and my soul? Because I see what you're like and I want that sustenance. Forgive me as I forgive others. I see you. I see what you did. I see what you're like, and I want to be like that too. I want to be that kind of person. I want to participate in the power and love and relationship that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I want that oneness in my life. I want to forgive as you forgive me. Lead us not into temptation. Help us to avoid the tests that are too much. I see what you're like. Would you please dwell in me? Let me dwell in you so that I can walk a path that's of life. Warn me when I need to be warned. Challenge me when I need to be challenged. Disrupt me in my assumptions when I need to be disrupted so that I can walk that path of life. It's not just lead us not into temptation. It's all of it. It's His actual guidance, because we see what he's like, and deliver us from evil, because I see who you are. I see who you are, and you are one that delivers us from evil. You are one who delivers us from the evil one. I want that. I want you. And I'm not going to believe the lie that you don't deliver us. You do deliver us. I want life in that way. Seeing what God is like and imagining that's what God is like and conversing with God as though that's what he is like. Knowing God. But we're just scratching the surface. Knowing God is also with our lives. We trust what God is like, not just in conversation, but in our bodies. You see, faith, the reason it's so difficult to explain this deep knowing of God is because we have imagination, we have knowledge, we have our bodies. Faith is what brings all of these together. When we trust God with our actual lives, we experience something in our bodies that's hard to put words to, like forgiveness. I was in a situation of conflict with somebody, and it was hurtful. It was hard. I felt hurt. This person felt hurt, and I was just kind of done, you know, kind of done with it. I'm tired of this. I'm done. And I got up one morning, just random morning, not even thinking about this person. I walked out of my house. And all of a sudden, I was just angry at this person. It's like, man, I'm just so frustrated. But I started praying the Lord's Prayer, and I came to that part about forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And I stopped because I couldn't say it in good conscience. I couldn't fake it. I just stood there. I remember exactly where I was standing, and I was like, but God, I don't really want a relationship with this person. And I'm telling you, I didn't hear any words, I didn't see any words, but some words just appeared in me. I knew some words, as though words were there all of a sudden. And I didn't want to think these words, and these words, I didn't construct them, but just all of a sudden I had these words in front of me. I said, yeah, I don't really want a relationship with this person anymore. And these words came, yeah, but I do. Oh, that's weird. Okay. Forgive me as I forgive those who've sinned against me. I forgive. It was one of those moments where you could just feel like, you can imagine when the creation was happening and he creates these boundaries between the land and the water and life, the disruption of that process, however slow or fast. The disruption, but the beauty of the disruption of something being shifted and remade, unmade and remade inside of me. I took my kids to school that morning as I'm driving away from the school. Texts me. Same day. We get together. We lay it all out. I tell him about that morning. We stand up at the table and we hugged. Told each other that we loved each other and we're rebuilding. You see what God is like, and you talk as though that's who he is. And then you put your life, you say, I want my life, I'm gonna put my body into this trust. The embrace of another human being that you've been separated from. The showing up in a room where there's conflict, but knowing that I'm just here representing the God that loves this person. There's a knowing that comes from that, that transcends the ability to articulate it fully. How do I know God? It's a really long story. But I can tell you that I know God, and it's not just in my brain, it's in my body. And so we can talk up. You might be here wondering, like, do I really believe this? What do I believe? Just exploring? Awesome. You're on the path. Inside of all of your doubts, you're on target. We can discuss astrophysics. We can discuss philosophy. We can discuss art, music, business, education, any domain of society, any domain of study or beauty. And we can experience God in these places and find fragments of proofs or evidence that we can choose to stand on. But I trust me when I say the most fruitful thing that we can do together after discussing that stuff is to actually walk together into a conversation with God. Matter of fact, let's start there. Let's just talk to them ourselves. We can discuss them in abstraction, and you could consider if there's enough evidence or insights shared through this sermon today that increases the likelihood of there being a God, or you could say, okay, creator of the universe, if you're there, and if you actually like Jesus, that's something that I'd be interested in. You're pursuing me. Help me to see how you're pursuing me. Make it a conversation. And then let's serve each other together. Let's serve human beings. See what you learn in your body and in your mind and in your imagination. Where does that take you? Especially as you spend time with Jesus. There's so much life there. So there's a section in John 17 where Christianity is not just talk to God and then work harder, do things better in your life. It's all part of it. It's an embodied faith, but it's more than that. In the Christian faith, our sins aren't atoned for by us becoming good enough. It's done in what Christ accomplished on the cross. That means you could picture you handing all of your mess to him, and he hands you his righteousness, and it's just done. But we get to participate in this thing. And it's not just this exchange with other. It's an indwelling of his spirit, like I've referenced a few times. And it's us dwelling in him. Jesus actually describes it like this in John 17. Now, I want you to imagine metaphorically that if you look at the stars at night, like the most glorious picture of the galaxies that you've ever seen. Imagine that universe. Now, imagine that when Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts, imagine that inside of you is that universe. It's just as expansive and beautiful. Now, imagine what Jesus said is that inside of that universe that's inside of you, it is meant to be shared in relationship with God. So Christ says in John 17 that he lives in us. This is all throughout the New Testament. Jesus lives in us. So he's living in that universe meant to be shared with the Creator. But he also says that the Father lives in him. So you have Christ in us and the Father in him. So imagine that you go into yourself and it just expands back out again. There's more and more and more inside of us. All of that life, all of the benefits of the relationship between the Father and Son are available to us, inside of us, fully inside of us. But then he doesn't stop. He says, yes, and you, us humans, are in me. You are in Christ. And Christ is in the Father. So overly literal, imagine there's me, and then there's Christ that I'm inside of, and then there's the Father that he's inside of. The other direction, we are so immersed in his love, inescapably immersed into his love and who he is and what he is like all around us, inside of us right now, the peace of their relationship, the love, the connection, the kindness, the gentleness, the power, the mercy, the grace, all of it overflowing from God is available inside of us right now by trusting him. And around us, we can be hidden in him. Available right now, no matter what our circumstances are. No matter what our circumstances are. We choose to imagine that it is other. We choose to imagine that that life is not available to us. And then we live according to what we imagine God to be, then we're off. Imagine his love in us, his existence in us and outside of us. You know, we think of it this way, like sometimes we'll be traveling through life, and let's say you're looking for employment, and there's anxiety, freaked out. Like, I need a job. I'm hanging on by a thread. There's all this anxiety. And then you get the job, and there's 15 seconds where it's like, praise Jesus, I got a job, and everything's better, and he answered my prayers. And then you get into the job, and you're like, whoa, this is harder than my last job, and I have to be here earlier than before. And then there's these people. What are those people doing? This is really hard. I'm stressed again. And here's what's happening. We transfer the same anxiety of these circumstances to these circumstances, and we keep blaming it on the circumstances. When all along, jobless and with the hard job, having nothing going on and having too much going on inside of us, is the creator of the universe, making and unmaking and remaking us, bringing life, shaping new life around us. We are hidden in him. This is accessible to us. This is available to us right now where we are, knowing him on that level, on that cosmic intimate level. It's available. We choose not to trust it. Pastor Matt Erickson wrote a book, for pastors, really, but I think it's beautiful for anybody. I started reading it, and I knew that it would be valuable. I knew there'd be good stuff in it, but I didn't realize how transformative the first section of this book even has been for me. Pastor as Gardener is the name of the book. And we all know Matt's the kind of guy who's not going to come up here and reference his own book and try to sell it to you, so I will. So the beginning of this book, he paints this picture of a reflection. He calls it like dying down into the soil. And I think it's a beautiful metaphor reflection to try to connect with this idea of God in us and around us in God, us in Christ, Christ in us, the Father in Christ. It's such a simple, beautiful picture that I've been reflecting on for months now. So he describes it, and you can close your eyes and receive this meditation, this reflection, or leave them open. It doesn't matter. But just imagine with me that you are a seed planted down in the soil. And you're pretty deep down in the soil, right where you're supposed to be. And you're a seed in this soil, and the soil is pressing on you. This cool, nutrient-rich soil is pressing on you. And you feel welcomed by it. It's a pressure, but it's what you're made for. It's actually, you welcome it. And it starts to cause you to be present to what's going on inside of you. Now, in this moment, you're just a seed in the soil, so you relinquish control. You can't control of what's going on outside. You can't control the cars driving by. You can't control the birds flying in the garden. You're letting go of control because you're just a seed in the soil. You relinquish control of God. You stop trying to control God. You stop trying to control your circumstances, and you're just a seed in the soil. Matt talks about this idea of repentance being like in that space of recognizing where you are in the soil and what you are, you allow yourself to be unmade and remade. Now, the seed isn't meant to just be sitting there in the soil. It cracks open. It opens up as life comes out of it. The life that it didn't put in itself but was there starts to break out, and this green shoot starts to come. And now, because we're no longer trying to control our circumstances, trying to control God, we're open to whatever remaking God is doing. We notice what God is doing, and we can notice it because we're not so distracted by all the things that are going on everywhere else, because we're just a seed in the soil. And this green shoot starts to push up in the dirt, and it has to work a little bit, which makes it strong. But also, the life that has to push up through the dirt doesn't come from itself. It came from the power that was in the seed that it couldn't put there in the first place. But it pushes up, and it pokes out of the soil. It's kind of what it's like. I shared that with reflection with a group of high schoolers, and one guy said, from Eastbrook here, One of the guys said, you know, I feel like when I see the leaf popping out of the soil, it's like me going off to college next year. Like, it's a beautiful picture. Like, but what do I do now that it's out of the soil? Like, well, that's what it's supposed to do, right? It's supposed to go, produce fruit. But remember, sometimes the tree gets real big and strong and beautiful, and it becomes enamored with its own branches and leaves and fruit. And then the storms come, the winds blow, and things aren't so easy or predictable. What does the tree do? I guess in this case, we remember where we come from. We remember the soil, and we remember that we're just a seed. We're just a seed in the soil. Knowing God is like that. It's in the midst of whatever's coming, we can recognize just a seed in the soil, surrounded by everything I need, what I need inside of me, and I'm not going to let my circumstances rob me of what he is doing and who he is. John 17:3, Jesus speaks of eternal life in light of knowing God or in relationship to knowing God. If we can put that up on the screen. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What he's saying is eternal life is not measured by time, but by relationship. Eternal life is something we receive now in knowing God. And it lasts forever. And in that knowing of God, these discoveries we have in our bodies, in our minds, in our imagination, they continue. Eternal life is an eternal process of discovering what God is like and who we were always meant to be. We will never run out of discovery and learning, the joy of discovery and learning with this God that we know. And all of this is possible because, as we see in John chapter 19, the story of Jesus, knowing the Father, made himself a sacrifice so that we could also know the Father. You'll see in John 19, finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. It's the story of the Christ, the Messiah, who chose to know the destruction and separateness from the Father that we were destined for, so that we would never have to experience that. He made it possible for us to know. So do you know him? Do you know God? How do you know God? Who do you imagine him to be? Talk to him. Trust him. And enjoy discovering what Gerard Manley Hopkins calls the Father, whose fathers forth, whose beauty is past change. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your generosity, your willingness to be known. We thank you for your willingness to be known. We thank you that as we strive to figure out life, we are designed to work hard and to try and put in effort. But when it comes down to it, you're the one that makes life possible. You're the one that holds us. You're the one that comforts us, heals us. And thank you that not even death can separate us from the life and love that can dwell within us and that we can rest in. Lord, I pray every single one of us in this room, whether our faith is vibrantly alive, dwindling, or seemingly dead, we know that you are one who brings dead things to life. You are one who pursues and sees us, and we just ask that you would draw us to yourself and help us to taste your goodness and to know you in ways that are new and deeper every day, even in the midst of challenging circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Greg Marshall. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.